children so that we can show them the love of God through Vacation Bible School. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to read the first 10 verses there. We'll speak to you on the subject of a lesson from the potter's house. A lesson from the potter's house. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, and seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Let's pray. Father, I pray that we as your people might learn the power of obedience. And Lord, that we might live our lives in peace and safety because of your goodness. Lord, I pray that the things that we have allowed in our lives that have come between us and have separated between us and our God, that we might confess and forsake, that we might find the peace of God that passes understanding, that you might fashion us not as a vessel into dishonor, but a vessel into honor by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I want you to see in this passage, first of all, the power of the potter. There is tremendous power that the potter has over the clay. Have you ever seen anybody work a potter's wheel? It's amazing. They'll start out with just a big lump of clay, and they'll stretch it, and they'll make it taller, and they'll make it wider, and they do all this shaping. And if there's something wrong with it, they'll just wad it up and do it all over again. Now, the pot has nothing to do with the forming of itself. It's just there on the wheel. And so here we see the potter is completely all-powerful in the molding of the pot. Listen to verse 1 through 6 again. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Now, notice that he says, as the potter has the power over the clay, so I have the power over you. And he is the one that can change us. When we come to Christ, we do not have the power to save ourselves. He has to do that. We do not have the power to change our lives. He has to do that. Now, you say, well, why doesn't he just do that? Why doesn't he just fix us? His will is an interactive will. And he explains that here in a minute. But I want you to see that the will of God depends on our will. It depends on what we do with his will. If we do not submit to his will, and if we live in disobedience, then the pot becomes a pot that is not to honor, but to dishonor. But if we are obedient and we do what God tells us to do, then the power of his grace steps in and enables us to do what he tells us to do. His shaping of us He could just overpower us and do whatever he wants to do. He could turn off our sinful nature today and we'd never ever think of sin again. But what he does is he makes us respond in obedience. And in that obedience, the grace of God is released in our lives. Let's begin with the call of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 17 through 24. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory of the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now notice what he says here. And a lot of people get confused with this. The potter has power over the same lump to make a vessel unto honor, a vessel unto dishonor. It's up to us whether we want to obey God or disobey God. Every Christian can disobey God if they choose. Amen? And every Christian can obey God if they choose. Amen? We're given that privilege. And so God makes us choose. God does not just say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do against your will. If he did, we'd all be perfect. Every one of us would never sin again. But God makes us choose, just like he makes us choose in salvation. God would like to save every one of us, but he makes us choose. We have to call on the name of the Lord. We have to confess our sins. We have to repent and call on the name of the Lord, and we will be saved. And so, as the potter forms the pot, God has made his will interactive. He says, I can make you a lump out of your lump. I can make you a vessel unto honor. I can make you a vessel unto dishonor. It's up to you. See, we can't do anything on our own. The power to sin, even, the breath that we breathe, the life that sustains us even while we're living in disobedience, is a gift from God. We have to have God doing whatever he does in our lives. Let's look at creation. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art potter, we all are the work of thy hand. You see, God owns all of us by virtue of creation. He made every one of us. And he is fashioning us according to the choices that we make. The choices that we make today will determine our tomorrow. And what we do with God's grace will determine what our life looks like as a Christian. We have to obey. The song we sang this morning, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It is required for us. Now look at the conversion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, when we were saved, we didn't save ourselves. We came to the Lord because the Lord invited us to come to him. When we called upon the name of the Lord, then God did a miraculous work in our hearts, sealed us until the day of redemption, and then gave us his word to show us how to live, so that we might know how to please him with our obedience by his grace. Now let's look at the pity of the potter. Verses 7 and 8 of our text says this, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. That makes it real clear that God works off of our will. He says, if you are turning away from me and I say, okay, I'm going to destroy you. If you'll turn back to me and you'll begin to be obedient, I'll turn back to you. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. See, God is not a God who does not have pity, does not have mercy on us. He responds when we live in obedience to Him, when we turn to Him. God will return to us. God shows us His pity through the time that He allows us to repent. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives us time to repent. God knows who we are. God remembers that we are dust, and God calls us to repentance and faith. And He gives us time. Sometimes we wonder why God puts up with sin for so long. It's because He doesn't want to destroy us. He doesn't want to destroy it. He told Israel, He said, I take no joy in the death of the wicked. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. Why will you die, O house of Israel? You see, God does not want to destroy us. God does not want to destroy a nation. God does not want to destroy Christians who have strayed from Him. The Bible says, he who being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So many Christians are living on dangerous ground because they think they're getting by with sin, and they keep on treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And they keep on stretching the grace of God, and they keep on going and keep on going. And God says, why will you not return to me? Why will you die? You say, well, I'm a Christian and nothing can happen to me, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. That's a foolish way to live. Foolish way to live. Because God does care how you live. And God is watching how you live. And God will react to how you live. And He says that He has pity on us. He gives us time to repent. And He asks for us to return to Him. Now let's look at the turning. What happens when we turn back to God? 2 Chronicles 7:12-14, a familiar passage of Scripture, but let's read it. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. In America today, we are in a situation that is very dangerous. I believe that, and I have said for a long time, I don't believe that there is a leader in the United States that can turn America back to God. That's going to have to happen in the churches. We have gone away from our heritage. And God stands ready to forgive. We are not in a situation that we cannot come back from. But I guarantee you, Washington's not going to do it. It has to happen right here. You see, God says, if my people, that's us, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Now, let's stop on that word humble a minute. Do you know what the opposite of humble is? It's prideful. Do you know what the definition of pride is? It's thinking we're something when we're nothing. Our flesh is not any better than the flesh of the worst person who lives on this planet. Without God's grace, we would be just like the worst person in the world. And so when we look down our noses at other people, and we think that there are other people in this world that are worse than we are, if they just straighten up, our America could go on the way it's always done, we're messing up. We're not humble before God. But when we begin to realize that this problem starts with us, we're the salt. The earth, all the people of this world that are lost, they couldn't be salt if they wanted to. We're the salt, we're the light, and if we don't do our part, the world cannot recover itself. That's the reason God calls on us to humble ourselves, to realize who we are. We're the ones that have to protect America. Not with guns, but on our knees. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. You see, America has become a place where it's very difficult to reach people who are lost with the gospel. That environment has been created by lax living on the part of Christians. That's the environment. That's what's happened to our environment. It is not conducive to salvation. But if we as God's people turn from our wicked ways, then there is a restraint that is felt all over the land. And then it is conducive to salvation, where people are more likely to be brought under conviction when they hear the gospel rather than thinking it's a joke. So many times, the gospel message seems like mockery because of the lives of the Christians who profess it. You remember Lot? The Bible in the book of Hebrews calls Lot a righteous man. But to the world, and even to his own sons-in-law, when he told them, the Lord has told me that he's going to destroy this place. Now, get up and let's get out of town. The Bible says, he looked to them like one that mocked. Who are you to be talking to God? That's scary, folks. You say, well, nobody knows about my sin. God does. God does. It doesn't matter who else knows about it. God knows. And God is the one who either changes the environment, redeems the land, or he does not. And he brings it right back to us. We pray for America. Lord, redeem America. Lord, take us back to our roots. Get us back to our heritage. Let us be a Christian nation again. You know what God says? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, heal their land. Now let me turn that around a little bit. When we pray and ask God to deliver America, I believe that we can also say, if my people who are called by my name do not humble themselves and do not pray and do not seek my face and do not turn from their wicked ways, then I will not hear from heaven and I will not heal their land. It starts with us. God is pitiful to us. The reason America is still standing today is because of God's mercy. And he wants to give us time to turn back to him. Psalm 33 and 12 gives us the truth. Now, this is a true statement, no matter who believes it or who does not believe it. It is truth from God's word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Bottom line, folks, if a nation is going to be blessed, they're going to have God as their Lord. And when we throw God out of government, when we throw God out of our schools, we throw God out of our society, then we're not going to be a blessed nation anymore. It's the bottom line. Now I want you to see the punishment from the potter. Verses 9 and 10. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. I want to bring this down to the individual. In your life, your blessing and the blessing on your family is going to be dependent upon the way you live your life. It just is. You say, but I live in sin and God still blesses me. It's because God is long-suffering. It's because God does not want to hurt you. God wants to redeem you. God wants to bring you back. And He is working in your life for that purpose. But if you're living in sin, you need to understand judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. God is not mocked. You know, the philosophy that now that I'm saved, I can do anything I want to do, that is a trick of the devil. It always costs when you sin. First, there is the rebuke, Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 20. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be, shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall be thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. You say, wait a minute, I haven't forsaken God. Let me explain forsaking God. If you're living in sin, you're forsaking God. Because whenever the Holy Spirit is leading you in your life, and you're filled with the Spirit, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The other side of that is walk in the flesh and you will not fulfill the wishes of the Spirit. And so whenever we forsake God and we live our life without obedience to God, then God says, rebuke is coming. He's going to start withholding His blessing from us. Why does He do that? It's to try to bring us back to Him. It's to try to turn us around. Just like we discipline our children, not because we hate them, but because we love them. He tries to bring us back into the right way, because the living for Jesus is the very best thing you can do with your life. Amen. And God knows that, and God is trying to bring that back. Because you see, there's a reaping coming. As we sow, the choices we make today will determine our tomorrow. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He goes on to say, and be not weary in well-doing, because you will reap in due season if you faint not. You see, if you have been sowing seeds of disobedience, and you're reaping now the crop of disobedience, if you will turn around and start sowing seeds of obedience, you're still going to have some reaping of the disobedient seeds in your life. But if you hang in there long enough in obedience, you'll outlive that crop, and then you'll start reaping the good seed. Some people have treasured up a lifetime of bad sowing. And when the reaping starts, they don't know how to get out of it. But thank God that God is merciful. And He will shorten the extent of our disobedience, because He wants us to live in obedience. Then one day we're going to come and review before God. And folks, this is important. If you're a Christian, you will not appear before the great white throne. That's only for lost people. But you will appear before the Bema Seat judgment. There will come a time when you'll have to give an account for what you've done in your life. And I believe that God is going to make us confess ourselves. You see, everything you've ever done is stored in your brain and can be revealed. You say, Brother Allen, why do you believe that? The Bible says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Any sin that we have done that's not under the blood, I believe will be revealed in heaven. God has made it clear that there will be a review for the Christians. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now I want you to know, he's talking to Christian people here. He says that there is going to be terror for those who have not lived in obedience. The old song we used to sing, no tears in heaven fair, no tears, no tears up there. It's not true. Because there's going to be weeping over loss of reward. There's going to be weeping over loved ones that would have been saved if we had lived in obedience to God. There's going to be lost people who can accuse us of never sharing Jesus with them. And after the great white throne judgment is completely finished, the Bible says God wipes away all tears. You can't wipe them away if they're not there. God has called us, folks, to obedience. I don't believe that we've ever known in America a time when the harvest of disobedience is so clear. We see what's happening to America, almost to the point that we wonder if it can be reversed. Not because God can't do it. It's just whether or not people will really repent. Because most Christians get in a rut and they just stay there. We studied in Sunday school this morning about hearing the word but not doing the word. We can say amen, yes, that's the way we ought to live, and then go right back to our old ways. And it doesn't change a thing. Just to know what we ought to do doesn't do any good. Just to say, I'm going to do it, doesn't do any good. It's when we begin to obey God that things begin to change. I believe with all my heart that if those of us inside this building this morning would not only be hearers of the word, but would be doers of the word, that we would leave this place studying how our attitude ought to be, how our actions ought to be, and begin to walk in the grace of God so as to change to what He wants us to be. I believe that that ripple effect will go across America. I believe it has to start somewhere. Because it's so easy just to compare and say, well, we live as good as other Christians. We're as good as anybody else. But obviously that's not good enough. It's not working. What we need to do is step out from status quo. Joshua had to do it in his day. We have to do it in our day. Joshua told the people there that were just kind of in their rut going along. He said, look, if it seems good to you to worship the gods on the other side of the Jordan, or to worship the gods that are here in the land, go for it. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Will you make that commitment this morning? Not just as an exercise of futility, but as a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Once we have received Christ as our Savior, we have the power of God's grace to live for Jesus. But we have to choose moment by moment what we're going to do. And rather than just sliding back into that old groove and just doing it our way, the way we've always done it, let's purpose to always live in obedience to God. If we do that, God says, I'll hear. I'll forgive. He said, the hand of the Lord is not slack that it cannot save. And the ear of the Lord is not deaf that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's the problem. Easy solution. Just obey. God says, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. Nothing hard about this. It's just a matter of choice. Every choice has a consequence. Let's make the ones that have the consequences that we want. And God will honor His word. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, Jesus wants to save you. He has given you life to this point so that you can be saved. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. When He was on that cross, God the Father placed every sin that you would ever commit. Now think with me, all your sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross. So God took every sin that you would ever commit and He put them on Jesus. And then Jesus paid the penalty for all those sins. When you receive Christ as your Savior, it's a package deal. There's nothing that can ever again separate you from the love of God. But you receive it by faith, believing that what He did on the cross was enough to save you from hell. And then you commit your life to live for Him. And I want you to know, this is not something we have to beg God to do. This all was His idea. Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It was His desire to save us. That's the reason He came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, we don't need a set of rules that we can't keep. What we need is a Savior. That's who Jesus is. Stand with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness. First of all, for my personal failure. And Lord, for the failure of our people and for the failure of other Christians across America. For the failure of our fathers and grandfathers. We have offended a holy God. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us. We need Your grace. Lord, we're so used to being disobedient, it's hard for us to be obedient. Lord, I pray that You would give us Your grace that we might obey. We choose obedience. And Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning, that You would save them by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.